39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I heard an old preacher say the reason why he had to call him Lazarus was because if he'd have just said, "Come forth," everybody would have had to get up out of the grave. Amen. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Father, help us this morning, Lord. God, give us just a moment in time, a space of grace, if you will, Lord. God, that we may glean from your word that which will help us to be more like you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You be seated. Thank you for standing with me this morning. Now, I'm going to jump right into it this morning because I want to preach my message this morning. That all right with y'all? I don't know how long this is going to take. We'll get there when we get there. Amen. First of all, I want you to see this in this passage, in this story. Understand that this is not an allegory. This is not a metaphor. This is not typology. This is something that happened. This is a real situation in the life of Jesus. Now we understand, and John tells us in this same gospel, that if everything that Jesus did while he was here on this earth were to be recorded in written form, that the world is not big enough to contain the volumes of the books that would fill up. You couldn't write long enough to tell everything that Jesus did. And you say, what does that mean to me? Well, it means to me that the things that have been recorded, the things that God did see fit to inspire that they be written down, are extremely important for us to know about and to learn from. If there are many, many, many things that the Lord did that we don't have a record of, then that says to me that the things that we do have a record of are there on purpose. Y'all gonna help me preach like y'all helped Jeremiah preach this week. Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I'm going to sit down and amen myself. So this story is not here on accident. This passage is not here by happenstance. It is important not only for us to know, but for us to learn and apply and use knowledge and wisdom from. And so this passage begins in a very interesting way with the untimely death of a man named Lazarus. Lazarus's untimely death. I want to say this morning. Lazarus's death was one of those things that didn't seem to really have a purpose to it. Jesus, go back to verse number 7, the Bible says that after that he saith to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." This is after he found out that Lazarus was sick and he had waited a time. His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus wasn't even in the same city as Lazarus and his family, and for good reason. Because it was in that city that there were enemies of the Lord that were after Jesus and desired to stone him, to kill him. You understand what stoning means? That is a violent way to die. It was not something that anybody would willingly walk into. Jesus was not there for a very serious reason. So it seems like when Lazarus gets sick and passes away, that there's not really a lot of purpose to what is going on here. Lazarus is living his life along with his family, and really he's not doing anything that seems to be worth mentioning. We don't really know a whole lot about Lazarus before this. He was just a guy that Jesus knew that Jesus was friends with. That if you watch the series The Chosen, I have, and I've recommended it to some of y'all, it is portrayed as Lazarus being one of Jesus' childhood friends. I think that's probably a pretty good portrayal of it, something like that. Jesus knew this man, but Lazarus wasn't doing anything. He wasn't preaching the gospel. He wasn't martyring himself for the faith here. He was just a normal guy living a normal life who got sick, and when he got sick, he died. He gets sick, and his sisters reach out to Jesus, but he doesn't come, which he has the right to do. Amen. Hear me out right here. This will help you. They called on him, but he did not come, which is his right and his choice to make. You understand that God, although Jeremiah 33:3 tells us that he hears and answers our prayer, you understand that he is not bound to do that. He does not have a mandate to come at our beck and call. God is sovereign. We talked about that this week. God doesn't need our input nor our permission. The whole thing, I'm going to put it like this. I'm trying to get into it this morning. Y'all help me. Y'all got to help me preach now. Listen now. The whole thing, honestly, when you read it up to that point, seems like a plain old tragedy. Just something bad that happened that just happened because we live in a fallen world and bad stuff happens. And there doesn't seem to be a big important thing happening here. Even when Jesus' disciples heard about it, even amongst his disciples, Jesus seemed to be pretty nonchalant about this situation. Look at verse number 6. Mm-hmm. Now, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So here's how this thing went down. Now I want you to follow me, because this is going. We're going to get where we're going. All right. Jesus is over here with his disciples in a certain place. He gets a messenger comes to him, tells him, "Hey, your friend Lazarus is sick. He's probably going to die. It's pretty bad." We've all got them kind of messages. Amen. Amen. And here's what it looks like to me. Jesus amongst his disciples. Probably, if it was me, probably said something like this: "Man, that's terrible. Let's pray for that family." That's about where we're at right here. Doesn't seem like a whole lot of important stuff is going on. But hear me out. Behind the scenes, where nobody could see, in the glorious grand scheme of things, Jesus was fulfilling Romans 8:28 before it was even written. Romans 8:28 tells us that God works all things together for the good of them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And behind the scenes where nobody could see, behind the wall of mystery, if you will, between us and heaven, there was a plan going on that was being acted out exactly the way it was supposed to. You understand, Jesus knew exactly what was coming here. So much so that the Bible says when he got to the place where Lazarus was and the people were mourning and wailing and all that as he was approaching the grave, the Bible, what the shortest verse in the Bible is found in this chapter. Look at verse number 35. Jesus wept. And many ask, why was it that he wept? And I believe that he wept because of their lack of faith and understanding. As he approached the grave, he saw their mourning even as he was approaching, and he knew in that moment they really don't understand what I'm capable of. Somebody will say amen right there. I believe it still makes, hurts the heart of God, even in our day, that we as God's people are not capable sometimes of understanding what God can do for us. Listen to me. I believe that it grieves the heart of God when His people, even as he is approaching, even as his plan is unfolding, we look around and say, we don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand why this situation is what it is. God knew what he was doing the entire... What I'm trying to say is, God was not surprised by this. He was not caught off guard by this. When they came and told Jesus that Lazarus was sick, I need you to understand, Jesus already knew that before they ever got there. He already had a plan before it ever happened.
Amen.
He was operating in his glory. Look at verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Can I say it like this morning? It was never about Lazarus. Somebody help me right here. It was never about Lazarus. Here's why we can't wrap our mind around what God's doing a lot of times. Because we think that God's eternal kingdom and universe revolves around the star, which is us.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, really. That's the way we look at it in our mind. It's hard not to look at it that way. Because we live in our own world, in our own body, and see the things that we see and experience the things that we experience. And we look around and we say, this doesn't make no sense, but can I tell you something? When the Bible says God works all things together for the good, that means that there's some of those things you don't know nothing about.
Amen.
He was operating in His glory. It was never about Lazarus. Lazarus went through a thing here, but it really wasn't about him. Lazarus already knew Jesus. Let me help you with something here. Those of us that already know Jesus need to understand that the trials that we go through in our life most often are not about us. They are about those around us who do not yet know Jesus. No matter what happens to me on this earth, if I spend the next 70 years, if I live that long, if I was to live to be 100, and the next 65 years of my life were spent in misery, it pales in comparison to eternity in heaven.
Amen.
You understand? My fate is sealed. But there are people around me who do not have that same eternal destination because they don't know Jesus. Amen. And a lot of times the things that happen to me ain't about me, they're about them.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Good.
Then I want you to see the Lord's interference. The timing of Jesus stepping into this situation must have felt like such a letdown. Look at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Hear me out right here. That is a true statement. Jesus absolutely could have healed Lazarus before he ever died. Not only is it true, but Martha's sister Mary repeated it over in verse number 32. She said, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And that's the truth. Jesus most certainly was capable of keeping Lazarus out of the grave. If Jesus had just moved when he was first called upon, Lazarus would have never found himself laying in that dead man's grave. If Jesus had just heeded the call when they asked him the first time, Lazarus would not have gone through this. He would have been gloriously healed, and he would not have had to worry about going through none of it. That is a fact, friend. Jesus had the power to do that. But here's the problem. They didn't really understand what was going on here. Jesus was operating in pursuit of his perfect will. Yes, he had a plan. Yes, he knew exactly what was going to happen. But here's something I always like to throw in here, maybe help you. Nowhere in this did he feel the need to fully reveal to anybody around him what he was doing.
Amen.
Let me help you with something. And I don't want to be harsh here, but hear me out. God does not owe you an explanation.
Amen.
Now, there have been times in my life when things have happened and God has revealed to me very clearly why that is the way it is. And I'm thankful for that. That's a blessing.
Amen.
But it ain't always like that. And it ain't always going to be like that. And God doesn't owe that to you. God's will is perfect whether you understand it or not. Why did he not reveal to them what he was going to... Why didn't he tell his disciples when the messenger first came? Why didn't he look at his disciples and say, look, here's how it's going to go down. Lazarus is going to die. Then we're going to go over there. Then I'm going to go to the grave and he's going to come out of the grave. Why didn't he just say that? Well, I can give you one reason that I'm sure about. Because he didn't have to.
Amen.
Y'all ever had your kids ask you about something? That even if you explain it to them, they're not going to understand. Amen? And I come by this honest, but I say this a lot because this happens to me all the time with my kids and my kids in school. And I usually say something to them like this when they ask me, well, why are we doing such and such? I say, well, didn't I tell you? And they say, no. I said, well, it must not be none of your business then. Amen. Done yet. And you know what? A lot of times it's not that it's anything secret. A lot of times it's that there's no way I could explain that to them. It's a lot of times the problem is I don't have a way to convey to them what it is that I'm trying to accomplish. Or there's some level of urgency to a situation that they don't need to know everything. They just need to do what I need them to do.
Right.
Why didn't he reveal it to his disciples? Because he didn't need to. He didn't have to. They're supposed to be walking by faith.
That's right.
If they couldn't follow him over to Lazarus' grave, man, they won't follow him at all.
Amen.
It's not as if he needed their input on it. Man, I could preach right here for a while. The church and church people have a bad habit of feeling as if their opinion has way more value than it really does.
That's right.
In a lot of different contexts. But a lot of the reason that a lot of churches do not experience the power of God is because they've got a committee together to tell God how they want to do it, and then you come get in on what we're doing.
Wow.
As opposed to doing what God's already instructed them to do.
Amen.
And trusting God, operating by faith. A lot of the reason that our churches are not experiencing financial blessings is because we've done budgeted God right out of the budget.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, listen, where's our faith? Where's the faith? If Jesus was to have told his disciples that, what faith would be required? Not only that, but then he had to have a committee meeting with them. I mean, I've learned enough about Jesus' disciples to know how this thing would win. He just said, look, here's the deal. Lazarus is going to die. We're going to go over here. I'm going to get him out of the grave. Peter would have said, wait a minute now. It would be a lot cooler if we did it this way. Why don't you just call Lazarus out of the grave from right here? Then we ain't got to worry about nobody throwing rocks at us. I mean, Thomas would have said, listen, Lord, I know... You think that's... Why don't we just go over and heal him? Let's just get it over with. I mean, Judas would have said, you know, hey, go stand over there and see if they throw rocks at you. I mean, come on now. The Lord didn't need them to be a part of his plan. What he needed from them was to follow him by faith.
Amen.
When God... When you go through seasons of life where God is not revealing to you what is going on around you, that's called the time of faith. That's when you must operate by faith. You say, what happens when I'm following Jesus and everything goes bad? You keep following Jesus. Because, listen, if you're following Him, then everything's going bad for you. That means He's right there in it with you.
Amen.
By the way, let me say this before I move on. A lot of what they didn't understand here is something that a lot of us don't understand, and that is this, that death does not look the same to the Lord as it does to us. The death of a saved person does not look the same to God as it does to us. To us, it looks like a separation. To Him, it looks like a reunion.
Amen.
God doesn't need you to understand what He's doing for Him to understand what He's doing. The fact is, He showed up on time, in time, and got the job done in exactly the way that brought him the most glory. Amen. So why did Jesus do it the way he did it? To receive maximum glory for himself. He got it done at the right time. You say he was 4 days late. No, he was right on time. Because if he hadn't been 4 days late, he wouldn't have done it the way that he done it. It'd be good if you could get to a place in your life where you understand that God's timing is not something that you are in control of. It's not something that you want to be in control of. It's not something that you are meant to understand. It is something that you are meant to operate by faith in and believe that God is going to be on time. Because when you look in the rear view, you can see that He's always been on time.
Amen.
He knows what He's doing and He's good at it. God's good at being God. Amen.
Amen.
Then I want you to see this. Not only Lazarus' untimely death and the Lord's interference, but I want you to see this. This is what I really came to preach this morning. Lazarus let loose. Look at verse number 43. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." That's amazing right there. Let me just stop right there for a minute and say, that's amazing. Because listen to me now. I've done preached a lot of funerals. And I've attended a lot of funerals. And I've seen some stuff at funerals. I'm telling you right now, you involved in as many funerals as I have, I've seen it all. I mean, everything from fights and arguments to crying and wailing and laying across the casket. I've seen weird ceremonies and every kind of thing that you could ever dream of. But I tell you what I ain't never seen. And all of them times, I've heard wives look at the casket of their husband and say, "Oh no, they'll come back, come back." They never come back. Amen. I mean, I've seen people in their grief beg God for a different outcome, but it never does happen. I've seen people stand at the graveside and say all kind of nice things about people, and they never said thank you or nothing. Understand something. What's happening right here? This man is not only dead. The Bible says he's been dead for 4 days. Now, that's a whole cultural significance there. But the bottom line is this. After 4 days, he wasn't just dead. He was real dead. I'm talking about stuff coming loose from him dead. Yeah. You ever shot a deer and found him 4 days later? He's real dead. He's done swole up and let off. And Jesus stands outside the grave and hollers at the man. "Lazarus!" If he was from Bakertown, he'd said, "Come here." And here's the crazy part. Don't miss this. He did it. The dead man got up. I can't. This is not my message, but I need to stress this morning. You need to understand that the capabilities that God has so far exceed the natural order of things.
That's right.
That you couldn't understand them even if he explained them to you. God can do stuff that is not physically possible for us to do. What just happened here is not just miraculous, it's impossible. He didn't. I'm telling you this ain't my message, but I got time, so I'm going to preach. Just talking about the way God does things. He didn't call a doctor. He didn't call in a medic. Are you listening to me? There were no chest compressions. There was no mouth to mouth. There was no needles involved. He didn't give him a shot of epinephrine. You understand? He didn't even go in there. He didn't consult nobody. He just said, "Hey, dead man, get up." And he got up.
Amen.
So how does that happen? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I've experienced it.
Amen.
November 10, 2013. I was dead in my sin as dead can be. John 3:18 says I was condemned already. Because I had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There was a place already prepared for me in hell. You understand? It was done. My fate was sealed by my sin. And sitting in a chair in the pastor's office of Cornerstone Church in Walsenburg, North Carolina, God hollered into the tomb of my dead life.
Amen.
Come out of there.
Amen.
He said, what'd you do? I did.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll tell you this about Lazarus. I can guarantee you one thing about Lazarus. He was a whole lot different after he come out of that grave than he was when he went in there.
Amen.
The life that Lazarus lived on the other side of the grave was not the same life that Lazarus lived before he went in there. Somebody ought to say amen right there.
Amen.
Help me, Lord. So here comes Lazarus. Look at verse number 44. And he that was dead came forth. I want to preach on that for about 3 hours. He that was dead came forth. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God for that. He that was dead came forth bound. Jesus had given Lazarus life, but there was still an issue. You see, because of Lazarus' situation, because death had gotten her grips on him so tightly, even when Lazarus came forth from the grave, he was bound. Bound by bindings that had been placed on him by this world. Let me say it like this. He was covered in the stuff that they put on him when he was inside of a grave that was never really meant for him. You understand that God knew from the jump that when Lazarus went into that grave, he was going to come out of there different than he went in. But the world around him, because they could only see it one way, had placed upon him bindings. They had covered him up with stuff that was never really meant for him. And it was hindering his ability to move forward from this situation.
Amen.
Look at what your Bible says. His hands and feet were bound. That tells me that he couldn't go nowhere or do nothing. His face was bound. He couldn't see clearly. Are y'all following me this morning? He was alive, but he had some stuff holding him back. He was bound up by the bindings of death, by the bindings of this world. He would never do anything of value with the life that he had been given unless he was able to get loose from them bindings that were placed on him. Listen to me, church. Some of us are stuck in verse number 43. We've been made alive by the power of Christ, brought forth from the grave of a lost life, saved by the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, but we're still bound, bound by sin, bound by situations, bound by the expectations of those around you, bound by the things of the world that you cannot let go of. Bound. We're alive, but we're bound. I want you to see this. That the bindings in Lazarus' life didn't only slow Lazarus' personal advancement, but they destroy his ability to help everybody else or anybody else. Look at the text. Up to this point, only one miracle had happened, and that was the personal miracle of life that Lazarus had been given. Are you following me this morning?
Amen.
Lazarus was made alive.
Amen.
But he was bound. And because of his bindings, he couldn't do nothing for nobody else but Lazarus. He couldn't do nothing to help nobody else. But thank God, look at verse number 45. The first word of verse number 45 is real important. The word then. When Lazarus got the bindings off. Jesus said at the end of verse number 44, loose him and let him go. By the way, Jesus recognized the limitations of the bounding that was placed upon Lazarus. Jesus recognized that because of these bindings, Lazarus wasn't going to be able to do what Jesus needed him to do. So he told him to get him loose. Loose him and let him go. Take that stuff off of him. And once that happened, that word then, what happened then? Once he got loose from his bindings, he all of a sudden began to have an impact on the world around him.
Amen.
Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him.
Amen.
After the bindings came off, All of a sudden, people started believing. You see, listen to me. Up until this point, when the bindings come off, Lazarus may very well have been alive and was alive. But to everybody else around him, listen to me, church, don't miss this. This is what I came to preach this morning. Lazarus was alive, but to everybody around him, he still looked like he was dead.
Amen.
I mean, listen, that sounds like a lot of Christian people I interact with. I mean, listen, I'm not saying they're not alive. I'm not saying they don't have life. But they still look pretty dead to me. Because they're bound up. They're bound up by sin, by lust, by situations, by relationships. It seemed at this point like it still could have been like a party trick. I mean, like something that Jesus was trying to convince them of. Mm-hmm. Like, look at Lazarus. He's alive. Well, he looks dead. Oh, where's the strings at? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where's the guy operating? Where's the puppeteer at? This looks like some kind of a party trick. Man, that, help me, Lord. Listen, I've met a lot of people that claim to be saved. And their salvation seemed to me like something they were trying to convince everybody of. Listen, I know it don't look like it, but I'm telling you I'm saved. I can't tell you how many times I've had a conversation like that. I mean, I know I don't go to church and I get drunk every day and I beat my wife and my kids and I commit 34 felonies every week and I know I smoke crack every day and do criminal activities and all that stuff, but I'm telling you, I know the Lord.
You're right.
I can't tell you how many times I've had those kind of conversations. Looking at a person that, from my viewpoint, I understand I'm not their judge, but hear me out right here. The Bible says you judge a tree by the fruit. He was telling Christians that so we would be careful about who we interact with.
Yeah.
I'm not their judge, but I can make a judgment on how I'm going to proceed with that person based on what I see. And I've had grown men so drunk they couldn't stand up. When they find out I'm a preacher, it's fun being a preacher. Everybody, when they find out I'm a preacher, they immediately start telling me excuses of why they ain't been to church.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Like, I don't even know you. I mean, I'm talking about, I've had people whacked out of their mind look at me and try to convince me of something that my eyes were telling me was not sure. You hear me? Lazarus was alive, but to everybody else, he still looked pretty dead. And here's the deal. I understand that Lazarus had life, thank God for that. But he had no effectiveness. He had no ability to reach out beyond himself. He had no impact on the world around him until he got the bindings off. When the bindings came off, it became clear to the world around Lazarus that he was, in fact, made alive by the power of Jesus. I'm fixed to be done. Let me give you this. If you're lost this morning, you ought to get saved.
Amen.
You're still in the grave. But let me talk to saved people for just... I think I'm surrounded by a lot of people who at the very least claim to be saved people. I give you my honest assessment. I believe that most of the people in this room are saved people. That's my belief. So let me talk to y'all for a minute. Some of us have life, but we're bound.
Amen.
Bound by sin, like Paul talked about that besetting sin that we just can't seem to get loose from. Bound by our own personality. Somebody help me right there. Bound by bitterness.
Amen.
Bound by anger, resentment. Amen. Bound by our relationships. Amen. Bound by the people around us who we want to think that we're something. Amen. Bound by popularity.
That's right.
I tell you what a lot of Christians are bound by in this world. Bound by entertainment. Bound by entertainment. I could go on and on. There's so many Christians in 2025 in America bound by a ball game.
Amen.
Whether they're watching it on TV or whether they got their youngins at it on a Sunday when they ought to be at church.
Preach.
Good. I ain't got time to preach all that. We've got life. But we're bound. And we're wondering why we don't seem like we could go nowhere. Lazarus was bound hand and foot. He couldn't go nowhere. He had that napkin over his face. We're wondering why we can't see clearly. Why we can't understand what's going on. We're wondering why everything's blurry. We're wondering why nobody around us seems to be impacted by us in any way. We're wondering why nobody around us seems to be effective. Let me give you a short story and then I'll finish. Everybody okay?
Mm-hmm.
I know what time it is. We're good. I'm gonna tell a story on you. Just stay with me. Now the other day, this is a little funny story, but I think it'll illustrate something for you. This really happened. He's here and he can attest to this. The other day, me and Brother Stephen was working on the church van. And I had my finger up under the leg of the seats that we were trying to put in the church van, metal, big old seat brackets. Trying to figure out, because I probably broke them taking them out. So now we're trying to fix what I tore up. Y'all. Amen. It's okay. I can admit my own faults. And I had my hand up under this thing. And Stephen was on the other side of the seat. And I was thinking pull, and he was thinking push. Well, he won. And when that seat hit my finger, I thought, men, stay with me right here. I have a rational, this is not irrational, I have a very rational fear of losing a finger. If you work with any type of physical labor, you know exactly what I'm talking about. How many times have you got your finger caught in something and you thought, well, that's it right there. She gone. Because most men I know that have worked all their life are missing something somewhere.
Amen.
When that thing hit my finger, my whole life flashed before my eyes. I thought, well, finger, it's been good. It's been real. She gone. And I mean, you know what I'm talking about. When I pulled it out, I hollered when it hit. Ho! Like that. Y'all know me. When I pulled it out, I didn't want to look at it. Because I just thought, it's over. And the blood run. And we cleaned it up and all that. Turned out it wasn't that bad. Thank God. Kept my finger.
Amen.
And I'll never forget this. It was so funny. We got back out there and got back to working on the van. You know what I'm going to say. And Stephen looked at me and he said, I want you to know something. He said, you the real deal. I said, what are you talking about? He said, man, that thing matched your finger. You didn't even cuss one time.
Amen.
I'm telling it right. Hey, listen to me. That's what happens when you get the bindings off.
Amen. Amen.
Good. And that's a funny little story. But we can scale that out in all types of situations. Been a lot of times when the only reason that I've been able to impact somebody's life is because they could clearly see that I had life.
That's true.
Our ineffectiveness many times is rooted in the fact where we don't seem like we've really got what we claim to have. You are never going to experience the reality of the gift of life that Jesus has given you till you take the grave clothes off.
Amen.
Amen. Some of us this morning just need to get let loose.
Amen.
By the way, I ain't got time to preach it all, but notice that Jesus didn't tell Lazarus to take the bindings off. He told those around Lazarus to take the bindings off. Hear me out right here. You're not going to be able to do it all yourself. But you got some people around you that'll help you. If you initiate this morning the pursuit of getting the bindings off, there's some people in this room that'll come around you and get to the spots where you can't get.
Amen.
There's some people in this room that'll come around and help you. I'm going to say it this morning. It feels real good to be let loose.
Amen.
At verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Man, most Christians never experience the liberty of walking in the Spirit of God.
Right.
Because Galatians 6 says if we walk after the flesh, we can't walk after the Spirit at the same time. Somebody ought to just get let loose this morning.
Amen.
Why don't you stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.